God. I pray that it wouldn't get in the way of what you want to say, God. I pray you'd open our hearts up to the word you'd speak to us today, God. I pray that we'd see things differently, that you would have your way in us, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be starting a new sermon series, as Dave said, today, called The Renewed Mind. The title comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A renewed mind is necessary to a transformed life. If we're going to change from the people that we were into the people that God wants us to be, then we're going to have to begin to think about things in a new way, in His way. That shouldn't surprise us. At the very start of our Christian life, we had to change our minds. If that didn't happen, you didn't get born again. We're saved by grace through faith, apart from any works on our part. But that faith is always coupled with repentance. The cry of Jesus, the cry of the early church as they proclaimed the gospel was repent and believe. Why? Because at its core, repentance is a change of mind. The word picture is, I'm walking one way, I change my mind, and I turn and I begin to walk in another direction. So what do I have to change my mind about if I'm going to be saved? Well, as an 18-year-old, my hope was that I could be good enough, that I could do enough good things to earn God's favor, to earn His forgiveness, that those good things would outweigh the bad things in my life. I had to change my mind about the fact that I could be my own Savior, because it wasn't going to happen. Only Jesus could save. I had to change my mind. I had to change my mind about who was going to be in control of my life. Was it going to be me, which is the way it had been, or was it going to be God? I had to change my mind about the sin in my life. I had to confess its wrongness and turn from it. To believe in Jesus meant I had to accept His thinking on those things and turn from my own. If a man doesn't repent, he can't be saved. That repentance then becomes a way of life for the Christian. I am to be constantly repenting, bringing my mind into agreement with God. This results in a life that is transformed into the image of Christ. That's what Romans 12:2 says. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes, though, we don't see the forest for the trees, and we think repentance is all about the individual sin in our life. That's true, but it's also, there's a bigger issue at heart. And God wants us to begin to look at our whole life in a different way. He wants us to begin to think differently about life in general. The hope in this series is that we will begin to do that. Let me give you a quick rundown of where we're going. Today we're going to talk about truth and deception. Next week we're going to talk about whether we're God-centered or me-centered. The week after that we're going to be talking about the spiritual versus the material. After that, the temporal versus the eternal. And then we're going to end up with talking about walking by faith rather than sight. So that's where the series is going. The hope is that as we look at these things, we'll begin to get our minds right. That saying, get your mind right, takes me back to junior high gym class. It was a saying that my gym coaches used to use when kids would act up or have attitude problems. They'd say, we need to get your mind right. In retrospect, I see now that that saying came from a movie at the time that was pretty popular, a movie called Cool Hand Luke. I was unaware of that. What I was aware of was that the coaches believed that there was a direct link between a person's brain and his bottom. And so when they said, we're going to get your mind right, the way they did that was they had that person bend over, grab his ankles, then they took a big wooden paddle and swatted that bottom. I grew in respect for my coach's understanding of anatomy because it seemed that when they applied that principle, it always had the right effect. We aren't going to resort to that today to get our minds right. Rather, we're going to look at the Word, what it has to say about these things, and hopefully that will help us get our minds right, at least move them in that direction. Let me start us off with a little story. I want you to use your imaginations, okay? Everybody ready to use your imaginations? I want you to imagine that it's Saturday afternoon, and you're at home, you're sitting in your easy chair, just relaxing. Y'all there? Okay, we're all there. Suddenly, there's a knock at the door. You go, you answer it, there's a man there. Hello, kind sir. Simeon's the name, Sam Simeon, and today is your lucky day. What I have here is the handy-dandy, one-size-fits-all, one-size-does-all, completely guaranteed Acme AX1000. It kills mange, it clips hair, it cleans carpets, it cores apples, it cuts grease, and completes over 1,000 other household tasks. Not to mention, it comes in 5 decorator colors. Did I mention it comes in 5 decorator colors? Today and today only, I'm going to let you have it for that low, low price of $19.95 plus shipping and handling. How many do you need? You hear yourself saying, I'll take one. You pay the man, you close the door, you adjust your dummy sign because it's on a little crooked, and you go off looking for some grease to cut. You've been had. You've been bamboozled. You've bought the big lie, right? But that's all imaginary. Because you and I are way too smart for that, right? We see those guys coming. We would never fall for that. Or would we? By its very nature, deception is unknown to the one being deceived. If the truth be known, we are deceived daily. Not once, not twice, but many times a day. In fact, most people live more on the basis of their deceptions than they do on the basis of their professed convictions. Do I overstate the case? Well, we'll find out. But first, let's talk a little bit about truth. What is truth? Can someone give me a definition of truth? Denver, I thought you were checking this out. We talked about this Friday. Anybody? It's fact, okay? Okay. Verifiable, good. You guys are pretty smart. Very good. I looked up a few definitions. This is what I found. First one said, that which is true. Duh, right? Second one said, that which conforms to fact or reality. Another one, that which accurately represents what is real for all time and places. Truth is not error. It is not self-contradictory. It is not deception. It is the antithesis of those things. These days, we live in a world that has thrown the concept of truth to the curb. We give it lip service. We debate it. We philosophize about it. But the word has come to mean so many different things that too often it means nothing at all. I found those definitions I just read to you online. Several of the sites, including dictionary.com, which is where I'm going to get this one, not only gave you those definitions, but they also gave you an example, or several examples, which would help you understand the meaning of the word. That being the case, the same site, dictionary.com, which said, Truth was that which conforms to fact or reality, also used this example to explain truth. Let me give you the quote they used. And I need to ask why their truth makes me so defensive, as if my truth is the only truth. Did you catch that? Their truth, my truth, as if there's only one truth. Obviously, there are many. There's a definite disconnect between the definition and the example. For many these days, including those who are supposed to be telling us what a word means so we can communicate well, truth has become relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth, and as Christians, we have to think differently. The world tells us different, or the word tells us differently. Let me give you an example of the truth, or the state of truth these days, and please do not get offended by what I'm going to say, okay? I'll say this. I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender of both sides of the political aisle, okay? So fair enough. Several years ago, we had a president who tried to cover his sin by saying this: it all depends on what the meaning of is. Some of you are too young to remember that. I remember that well. Now that's an attack on truth. There were many who rushed to censure him for his sexual sin, but there were very few, if any, who took him to task for what was probably a greater sin in his position, which was an attack on the nature of truth. Some people thought it was a ridiculous thing for him to say. Others said, oh, that's just Bill being slick Willy. But no one held him accountable for attacking truth. In fact, it worked really well for him. It got him through the situation. Why is that such a big deal? Well, the word is a reality term. And when you begin to mess with is, you begin to mess with truth. What color is this? This main color here. What'd you say?
Red.
Do we all agree that this is red? Okay. What if I say that's your truth? What if I say green? This is green. Does that change the fact of the matter? If I'm colorblind or just obstinate, does my saying it is green change its color? No. But what does it matter? Come on, couldn't we just let me have my truth? Isn't it okay that I think this is green? Let's go down to the intersection of Kansas and Kearney in Springfield. Let's drive back and forth through that intersection. It's only going to take one person driving through that intersection who thinks that red is green to cause major problems, right? Look out, the light's red. No, it's green. Boom. Right? When we don't live according to truth, bad things happen. When the president of a country messes with truth to cover his sin, it tells us something, not only about him, but also about that country, about that society, about the people of that nation when they allow him to get away with that. Let me fast forward to now. As I said, let me be an equal opportunity offender. There are more than a few people these days who wonder how in the world this country got a president who can regularly tweet out his opinion as fact, and who are very offended by the fact that he does. Hello? Galatians 6:7 says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That's a true statement. And what a man sows, what a country sows, that's what they're going to reap. If truth has become so relativistic, if it has come to mean so little, is it any wonder that our leaders try to use their version of it to promote their cause? And that's what he's doing. And that's not only what he's doing, it's what the leaders of other ideologies and other movements are doing, and it's become rampant in our society. And one of the things it's led to is this massive polarization, because my truth is so opposed to your truth, and there's no way to bring them together. There's no way to deal with it, because what is truth? We've thrown it to the curb. In the old days, you could take differing views, you could judge them by the truth, and judge their value in so doing. We can't do that anymore. Instead, we add more deception to our truth to give it more weight. We yell it louder. We yell it more often. We add force. Sometimes we add violence in the hopes that our truth will dominate. It's not a pretty picture. 45 years ago, Larry Norman wrote a song called The Great American Novel, which has this line: "When I was 10, you murdered law with courtroom politics, and you learned to make a lie sound just like truth. But I know you better now, and I don't fall for all your tricks, and you've lost the one advantage of my youth." Unfortunately, for the vast majority of the world these days, they don't know better, and they continue to fall for the lies and the tricks of others. And they continue to accept lies as truth. So I ask again, what is truth? Can we know it? How do we find it? 2,000 years ago, a man asked that question, what is truth? Anybody remember who asked that question? Sure, you're all there. Who? Say it again, Colin. Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Jesus was on trial for his life before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate had been questioning him about his kingship, about his kingdom. In John 18, verse 36 through 38, we read this: "Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" A couple of things we can take from this passage. First, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? But in the midst of his philosophical questioning, he came to a judgment about Jesus. He said, "This guy's innocent. I find no fault in him." Now, was that the truth? Yes, it was. Because Jesus wasn't guilty of the things they were accusing him of. And Pilate knew more than enough of the truth to be able to come to that conclusion. I think that's a lot like we are today. We question truth, we debate it, we talk about it, we despair of ever really coming to any answers about it, and yet, instinctively, we know what's true. We just choose to ignore it because of the demands it makes on our lives. Paul said in Romans 1:18 that men suppress the truth because of unrighteousness. In other words, I push down truth because of the sin in my life. I don't want to see truth because it would affect my sin. In Romans 1:25, he says this: "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." The truth of God. That's where truth comes from. Instead, we've chosen to take truth from the creature. We've chosen to let the creature define truth, and it's led us to our present situation. The second thing we see from John 18 is this: Jesus tells Pilate that one of the reasons he came to earth was to testify to the truth, to bear witness to it. So where do we find the truth? We find it in the words of Jesus. In John 14:6, it says this. Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus spoke the words of truth because he was truth. He is truth. He is truth personified. He created all the truth that we know. He created the reality we live in. He is the truth. And what does he who is the truth say about truth? John 17:17 says this in Jesus' prayer to the Father. He said this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So not only is Jesus the truth, not only is what he says the truth, but God's word's the truth. So where do we find truth? As Christians, where do we go to find truth? We find it in Jesus, the living word, and we find it in this book, the written word. If you check out the truth of this book, you find it has answers to all the big questions. Why are we here? Why is this world so broken? Where did we come from? Where are we going? How should we live? The Bible has answers for those things, and those answers line up with the reality we observe, the facts we observe. The reliability of the truth claims of this book can be tested and have been tested. And the ones that can't be tested, we have reason to believe those because of the ones that have been tested and have been shown to be true. As an example, can we prove beyond doubt that Jesus is coming again? This book says that. It prophesies that. I can accept that truth claim. I can accept that as fact because of all the other times this book prophesied about things, and those things came true to the letter. Jesus' first coming was prophesied. It happened. I have no doubt the second one's going to happen too. This is truth. It's truth we can believe in. It's truth we can live by. It is the truth. Now let's talk about deception. Where did deception come from? John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he had this to say to them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Deception originated with Satan. It actually originated before the foundations of the world, when Satan lied to himself and said, "I will be like God." And then he lied to a host of angels and got them to believe that deception and brought them along in his rebellion. It came to this earth in Genesis 3. Let me read you verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Some things we can learn from the passage. First, the best deceptions carry a lot of truth. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, just like Satan said. They knew good and evil, but he'd lied to them when he said, "Thou shalt surely not die," because there was spiritual death that came immediately, and physical death soon followed. Another thing we can see, Satan's first deception had to do with questioning God. He said, "Hath God said?" He questioned God's truthfulness. He questioned God's character. He questions God's love for them. He doesn't want you to do this because he knows it will be good for you. You will be like him. If Satan can deceive us about the character and the trustworthiness of God, he's got us right where he wants us. It's a divide and conquer tactic. It's a pick off the straggler tactic because he wants us as far away from God as he can get us. Thirdly, where there is sin, there is always deception. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And one of, if not his main device, is deception. It gets us to think wrongly and therefore make wrong choices. So how does Satan deceive? What are the means he uses to deceive us? The first is sin itself. Hebrews 3:13 says this: "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." How is sin deceitful? It's deceitful in a number of ways. First off, sin lies about its consequences or cost. It always lies about its consequences and cost. Romans 6:23 says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's always a cost to sin. Ultimately, that cost is death itself. We live in a society which tells our kids daily the lie about the consequences of sin. It tells them there are no consequences to wrong actions. As parents, you need to be combating that with words and demonstration, because if you don't, your kids are in trouble, maybe eternal trouble. The truth of the matter is there is always consequence to sin. Sin lies when it promises more than it can deliver. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 27:20 says this: "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." You look at the sin of lust or the sin of materialism, Scripture tells us that the eyes of man are never satisfied. Sin tells us one more look is what you need. One more look will bring fulfillment. Sin tells us one more thing is all you need. One more thing will satisfy. And it never does, and it always takes one more and one more. Sin lies in its promise. Sin lies about its scope. Sin is always far-reaching. It never hurts just you. Eve's sin affected the whole race. We still feel the effects of that. When one member of the body sins, it affects the whole body. Sin lies about its character. It would have you believe that sin is not as bad, that your sin is not that bad. But all sin leads to death. Big sin and little sin all separated us from God. It's all bad. Sin lies about its power. The devil would have you believe that there's no victory over sin, over the sin in your life, that you're stuck. But God's word says different. God himself says there's always a way of escape, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's the truth. Sin is not more powerful than God, even though it would have you believe so. So sin is a deceiver, a primary weapon of Satan's. What else does he use to deceive? He uses the world. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of vain philosophy. It talks about the deceitfulness of riches. It talks about the deceitfulness of men's wisdom. It talks about false prophets. We look at the media. We look at the arts around us. Those aren't all deception, but there's deception there as people in those things are propounding their truth. So we need to be aware of that. We need to judge their truth against the truth and see what's so. Satan uses the world to deceive us. Another means Satan uses, and this might be the worst of all, is he uses us. We buy into the lie, and we begin to deceive ourselves. Let me read you a few scriptures. 1 John 1:8 says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." James 1:26, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." In 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." The old saying is, if you can't trust yourself, who can you trust? And the truth of the matter is, you can't trust yourself. You can't trust the world. You can't trust your sin. And you definitely can't trust Satan. You better trust God. Let me give you an example of how this all works in someone's life. The possibility of something bad happening comes into your life. You're tempted to worry. Deception comes in. Deception about God. Does he really care about me? Is he able to handle this? Does he love me? Can he be trusted? There's deception about the sin itself. Worry's the answer here. I need to worry. There's self-deception. I'm really not sinning and worrying. I'm not worrying. I'm just concerned. And all these deceptions and others begin to work on us. And if we buy into them, we worry. We sin. And we fall into deception. I said at the beginning, most of us live more on the basis of our deceptions than our convictions. Let's see if that's so. Have you ever had mice in your house? Nobody wants to admit it, do they? I've had mice in my house. What's one of the first signs that you've got mice in your house? What? Say it loud, Eileen. Poop. Poop. That's good. Mouse droppings will be nice. Mouse droppings. You see mouse droppings, it's a telltale sign, right? You got mice. Well, there are mouse droppings of deception. If these things are in your life, then there's deception there. They go hand in hand. The first is bondage. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Continuing in the truth of Jesus brings freedom. Deception always brings bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to wrong relationships, bondage to things, bondage to attitudes, bondage to legalisms. If there's bondage in your life, you're deceived about something. Pride is another one. Galatians 6:3 says this, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Is your way of thinking always right? Is your way always right? Deanna told me once that a close relative, that she never remembered this close relative of hers ever saying they were sorry. There's some pride there. None of us ever live our lives in such a way that we never have to apologize for something. There has to be deception in that pride for somebody to live that way. And yet that pride is in all of us. It keeps us from changing our minds. It keeps us from admitting mistake. Another mouse-dropping stress or worry, as we talked about a little earlier, can be a telltale sign of deception. Something else to check would be the fruit of your life. Abiding in Him allows us to walk in the Spirit, and when we walk in the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, deception brings about sin and the fruit of the flesh. Look at the fruit in your life. If there's a bunch of fruit of the flesh in your life, you need to look for the deceptions you're believing. Finally, is there an unwillingness to walk in the light? Deception loves the darkness. You bring it out into the light of truth, and it always withers. Are there areas of your life that you hide? If so, then there's deception there. Some other things you might want to check: your priorities, your motives, your attitudes, your values. Deception shows up in those kind of places. If I say Jesus is Lord, and yet He's at the bottom of my list of priorities, there's deception there, right? Are you coming to the conclusion that you've probably bought a few Acme AX1000s in your life? I know I have. I know there has been and there is deception in my life. If I haven't convinced you of that in your life, remember, where there's sin, there's deception. And 1 John 1:8 said this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what do we do? First, we recognize that truth is found in a person, Jesus, the truth. And as such, we don't need to fear the truth. Rather, we embrace the truth. We embrace Him. We need to seek Him. We need to see what He has to say about Himself, about the world, about us, about our beliefs, about our actions. And we don't need to be afraid of what He has to say about those things, because what He has to say about those things will bring us into freedom, will lead us into life and truth. Are you familiar with inbreeding? Except for modern-day scientists, when it comes to areas of belief, Christians are some of the most inbred people I know in the area of the mind. They're that way doctrinally. They're that way denominationally. Most Christians only listen to, only fellowship with, only read those people who think and act just like them. And that would be fine, except for the fact that nobody's got a corner on truth. And there's deception in all of those things that we tend to believe, that we tend to build our life around. We're a lot like the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, these are my convictions. This is what I believe. This is what I hold to. This is what I live by. They also said something else. They said, my convictions are the truth. They equated the two. That being the case, they judged everything, not by the truth, but by their convictions. So when Jesus came along, there was a problem, because Jesus didn't always line up with their belief and actions. And so they rejected Him. In so doing, they rejected the truth. In Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, we read this about another group of people, a group of people who lived in Berea. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. These people had the proper attitude about truth. They had certain beliefs, they had certain convictions, but they didn't say, this is truth. So when Paul and Silas came to them with the new idea of the gospel, they took the scripture they had and they went back and began to check that out against scripture. And in so doing, they were able to embrace truth. One word of warning. Some of you have done that at some point in your life. Some of you have looked at where you were, the beliefs you held, maybe the people you, the group you were in, and you began to see some error there, some error in relation to Scripture, and you moved away from that, and you moved to another group, or you changed your thinking to another thing. Don't think you've arrived. Chances are there's deception there too. In fact, I would almost guarantee it. None of us have the whole truth and nothing but. So be willing to let Jesus continue to speak into your life, to continue to shine light into your life, to continue to speak truth to you and lead you out of deception wherever you are. I heard a man say once that some of the most hard-hearted people that he knew were in church pews. Why would that be? How could that be? Well, James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Truth that is not acted upon leaves us in deception, and deception always leads to hardness of heart. Remember Hebrews 3:13? We have to be doers of the word, not just hearers, or our hearts harden. So this is what I know. This world is in the mess it is in because of deception. And it's only getting worse. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says this, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And verse 13 says this, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not getting better. And God has one answer and one answer only for the problem. It's found in his Son and the truth of the gospel. The lie brought only death and separation. Jesus, the truth, laid down his life to give life to all of us who were held captive in the bondage of sin, deception, and death. Our hope is to believe in him, to believe in what he says, to believe in the truth from which all true truth comes, and to begin to live our lives on the basis of that truth. Let me close with just a couple little short verses. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says this, buy the truth and sell it not. Did you catch that? It doesn't say buy low and sell high. It says buy the truth at whatever cost you have to pay. Get truth at whatever it costs you, and it may cost you a bunch. It may cost you sin. It may cost you friends. It may cost you a lot of things. But you buy the truth, and you hold on to it for all it's worth. And John wrote this in 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. God's desire for us as a people is to have his truth in us and for us to walk in that truth. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would have its way in us, that your truth would have its way in us. And I pray that you would shine the light on the deception in our lives and bring us out of that into the freedom that you planned for the sons of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We continue to worship together.